By the way, Shane's got a video on YouTube you have to see. Jim, what's the name of it?
I don't have it posted yet.
It's got to get posted. You got to get that posted. That is an awesome 5-minute sermon on Daniel chapter 2. It's just less than 5 minutes. It's great. It's really great. Good job, Shane. That was really well done. I was floored. I was totally floored. Yeah. Well, happy Thanksgiving and happy, happy Sabbath. It's a wonderful, beautiful day. Little update on California. I was there. It rained on us twice during the week, which really helped with the fires, as well as cleaning the air. They were saying that we were smoking somewhere around the neighborhood of 14 cigarettes a day, just breathing the air. So I can't say I'm not a smoker anymore. I went to California, yeah. But it's so much better. The last few days, the air has been clean, and you could actually inhale and not choke, and it was really, really, really nice, beautiful. So we have been talking this last week and today about the character of God. And as we do this, whenever you do a Bible study, a personal study, or a group study, or a sermon, or a Sabbath school on the character of God, you always have to keep two aims in mind. One, we want to understand God as He truly is, so that we can properly relate to Him. And two, we want to understand God as He truly is because we want to become like Him in character, to show that character to others, the people we live with, the people we worship with, the people we work with, the people we study with, and so on. So today we look at the attribute of God's mercy. This is the first characteristic mentioned in a long list of God's attributes found in Exodus 34, verse 6, which says basically, "The Lord our God is merciful." Before he gets on to anything else, this is what he wanted Moses, and I believe by extension, wanted us to know first about him. The Lord our God is merciful. Now keep in mind, this is God speaking about what he is like. And the thing he would have us to know first is that he is merciful. Over 300 times in the Bible, we are reminded that God is merciful. That's almost one for every day. And I'm just wondering, how many of us need to be reminded of the same thing over 300 times? I guess we all need to, apparently. If you were to enter the sanctuary of God in the Sinai wilderness, you wouldn't really want to do this, by the way. But if you did this, you'd walk right past the table of showbread on the right and the seven-branch candlestick on the left, and you'd slip past the altar of incense in the holy place, and you actually entered behind the veil there, you would be standing in the most holy place of the temple. There's only one article of furniture in the most holy place. There's no lighting source apart from God. His very presence was there. Now, you wouldn't actually do this because God's presence is there, and you do that, you wouldn't live to do it. But let's just say you did it and you lived to tell the story. You're in the most holy place. You're looking at the only piece of furniture there. What is that piece of furniture called? The Ark of the Covenant. It's also called the Mercy Seat. Now, the Ark itself, that's the acacia wood box with the gold overlay, had a few things inside it. Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments were there. But it's not called the law seat. It's not called the judgment seat, even though that's what it is. It's called the mercy seat. When you go in there, you are confronted first and foremost by the mercy that God is, even before his law. Yes, in Exodus 25:22, and there I will meet with you, I will commune with you above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, containing all things which I have commanded you among the children of Israel. So God says that, you know, first you're going to be confronted by my mercy, then we'll start talking about the law. Even though it was a judgment seat, it's not called that. God's judgment seat is called mercy. That's really good news for you and me, by the way. Matthew 23:23. Jesus makes a strong connection between his law and the mercy it stood for. He said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Now, they were very faithful in the little things. They were tithing even the herbs. Let's see, there's 10 leaves. I'll give one to the priest. A tithe, right? Very faithful in the little things, but unfaithful in the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. Justice being doing the right thing for people in a just manner. Mercy, as we will see, when they do unjust things, what do you do about it? What's your response to that? It should be, according to the law, mercy. And faith, trusting God will sort it all out in the end. God's mercy, Jesus said, is one of those weightier matters of the law. And the Bible also says in Hebrews 4:16, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly before the throne of, and what's that seat called? The throne of grace. And what do we find there? Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. To be in the presence of God is to be in the presence of mercy. So what is mercy? Or perhaps more importantly, when is mercy needed? The Hebrew word is, the Hebrew word is rahum, or more accurately, rahum. Okay. The adjectival form of this root can be translated merciful, sympathetic, compassionate, pitiful. In other words, he gets us. He knows we are but flesh. He understands that we are in this morally and spiritually weak condition we are in, not for the abundance of him in our lives, but for the very lack of him. And so his solution to our wayward, sinful lives is not a lightning bolt so he can do away with us, so he doesn't have to put up with us or look at us anymore. He does not shun us or shame us. We have enough of that already. His solution is not less of God, but more of God. You know, you don't have to make yourself look good to God. It's not a requirement. You don't have to get your life in order, correct all the wrongs, do everything perfect, and then you have his audience. We come to God as we are, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. And God comes to us as he is, merciful, compassionate, sympathetic, pitiful. One writer observed that mercy could be defined as not getting what we do deserve. You do something wrong and you do deserve some kind of a consequence, and it doesn't come because of mercy. Lamentations, I'm going to take a look here real quick. Who has Lamentations for us? Who has Lamentations? All right. Gina on the left-hand side or your right-hand side. Now, Lamentations is a book. What is a lamentation? A happy song or a sad song? It's a really doleful, sad, gloomy, gray, cloudy sky song. And this is right in the middle of the book, this verse. This is as sad as it gets in the Bible. Gina?
Through the Lord's mercy, we are consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
That's as sad as it gets right there, guys. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We're not getting what we do deserve because his compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We are sinners. In addition to an unfulfilled life of unsatisfying pleasures, ultimately our punishment for sin is what? Death. It doesn't end well. In the beginning, when God gave mankind his diet, God told Adam and Eve that they could what they could and could not eat. And he stipulated the consequences for disobedience. Do you remember that? It's found in Genesis 2. Who has Genesis 2, 16, 17? All right, Jim. Shane went to church and got his exercise.
Genesis 2, 16 and 17.
Yeah.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the very day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
In the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you'll surely what? Die. In that day. It's sure. Because the wages of sin is death. And Adam and Eve did eat the forbidden fruit. They did sin. And in that day, did they die? Did they die? No. Maybe they started to, yeah. But they did not die. As the story goes, they went on to have children. And at least in Adam's case, he lived to the ripe old age of 930. And then he died. But not in that very day. Have you ever wondered how it is Adam and Eve did not die in that very day, even though God said that they would? Did he lie? Was he mistaken? Someone did die that day, but it wasn't Adam and Eve. You ever hear of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? It's a term used in the book of Revelation to describe Jesus. You may not be able to understand it. I surely don't understand it, how it is that every moment in our world's history is present with God. But in that very day, he died in our place. It was an act of his mercy. That's right. Could it be that the Lord is merciful first? That mercy must first be expressed and mercy must first be rejected before justice is carried out? Think about that, would you? In what kind of circumstances is mercy necessitated? When everything is going right or when everything is going wrong? When something has gone wrong, right? It's only then that you need mercy. The unfallen angels, the holy angels of heaven, know personally nothing of the mercy of God. They've witnessed it, but they haven't experienced it. because mercy is for us, the fallen race. You can only access it when you come to grips with the fact that something is very wrong with you. It can only be expressed when something is very, very wrong. You know, in our last sermon in this series on the character of God, we established that God is. We talked about Him calling Himself, I am, right? The Lord, the name the Lord implies He always is, eternal, forever, now, and always. In the expression God used, the Lord God is merciful. God couples His eternal nature with one of His characteristics. I am merciful. Always. Eternally. It's who I am. From eternity past, God has always been merciful. And yet, that mercy had never found its expression in the history of the universe until sin entered and gave it an opportunity to be known. And it took no time at all. In Adam and Eve's case, as soon as they sinned, mercy came searching. Adam, where are you? God's mercy is not only always, it's instantaneous. It is first. Because it comes from the Lord, it is who He is. And like the word Yahweh, the I am God Himself, mercy is always now, never later. If you want to access His mercy, it's offered now. If you want to know His mercy towards you, you can only know it now. And that's why we come boldly to obtain it. We have all the requisite qualifications. Namely, we are sinners. We need His mercy. Who has that little passage from Steps to Christ, page 95? You raise your hand for 95. Yeah, Steps to Christ. All right, but I think Amelia has it on a sheet of paper. Thank you.
There are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the first things that is we feel our need to help, we need of help from Him. Our great need is in itself our argument and pleads most of
eloquently
in our behalf.
Eloquently. So there are certain conditions that we need to meet if we want God to answer our prayers. One of the first of these is that we feel our need of Him. Is that a difficult condition to meet? Man, I really need God. I better talk to Him about this thing. But it's our great need that argues and pleads on our behalf before God's mercy seat. We go to Him not because we don't need Him. We go to Him because we need Him. We go to Him not because we have it all together. We go to Him because we don't have it all together. And so we go to Him. How different we have to think about why and when we approach God. The first condition is you must first sense your need. You must allow your brokenness, your imperfections, your unput-togetherness to plead your case for you. Your need and your reaching out to God for help touches a heart that is merciful. And you are met with mercy. I love what Ephesians 2:4 says. Who has Ephesians 2:4 in the back there? Not only is God merciful,
But God is rich in mercy.
But God is rich in mercy. Remember that blank check last week? You should come to church if you don't. I gave away blank checks. And this is telling you what's in his account. He is rich in mercy. You can draw upon it again and again. He'll never go bankrupt. It's always there for you. And it's upon these riches of mercy that we can draw and draw and draw again. It reminds me of that powerful story Jesus once told of two men visiting the temple of God that one day. You remember these two men? One man, for all appearances, was perfect. The other man was, well, a rotten egg. And which do you suppose obtained mercy from God? Let's see. Who has the passage in Luke 18? Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. We can all read it. Mercy. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. I like the next two words. I mean, I shouldn't gloat over this. But who is he praying with? Himself. He says God, but his prayers aren't going any further than a conversation with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he goes on and on and on. I don't think the man ended his prayer here, but it appears the Lord stopped listening. And then there was the tax collector standing afar off who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. His heart was broken. He couldn't say anything. He could only plead his need and ask God for his mercy. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. You see, our need pleads eloquently in our behalf. It is a biblical truth that God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. And if you feel no need of the Savior, then know with a certainty you are lost. Feeling lost, sensing your need for the mercy of God are not evidences that you are far from God. They are rather evidences that you have had your first sane thought and have taken the first and foremost steps in coming to God. Remember what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 3. Someone please. Yes, in the back. Chloe has it. Nice and loud, Chloe, so the neighbors next door can hear you.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God does not belong to the rich in spirit. It belongs to the poor in spirit. There's no greater place to turn, sinner, no greater place to learn of the merciful nature of God's character than when God's own Son, Jesus, laid nailed to the cross, despised by men, supposedly forsaken by God, and you hear his prayer, his personal prayer for his slayers. His personal prayer for every sinner responsible for his crucifixion and death from the beginning of the world when he was first slain to the last breath of the last sinner on earth who comes to him. Hear his plead on your behalf in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And interestingly, this powerful verse is only recorded in Luke. So it's a good verse to remember.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
The God of second chances. I don't know how many chances this was, but who's counting, right? That, my friends, is mercy. The first and foremost thought on his mind was not his agony, not his separation from the Father, but what this might mean for you and me. Father, forgive them. Be merciful to them. They don't even know what they're doing. That is compassion, sympathy. That is God towards you and me. Now, before I can finish this message on the character of God, his mercy, I must ask a question. If God is merciful, and we may approach him and find mercy to help in our time of need, whenever that is, and that it is our need for mercy that speaks most eloquently on our behalf, if all this is true, then what about us? Is this trait of God something we too need to exhibit towards others? I believe so too. We know we cannot be like God with respect to his eternal nature. He is the I am. But can we be like God in this attribute of his mercy? Can we be merciful like he is merciful? And the answer to this question biblically is yes, an emphatic yes. Who has Matthew 5:7? And Shane, scope out this person. It is Darlene. Thank you, Darlene.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Not only can we be like him in this, we must be like him in this. For it's by showing mercy that we will obtain it. Now, this isn't to say that God won't forgive you or be merciful to you until you're merciful to somebody else. But he is already first and foremost merciful towards you and merciful toward that other knucklehead who did something to you that requires your mercy, right? And he's asking you, offended one, to be the channel, to be the deliverer of the mercy of God that knows no ends, knows no bounds, is as present and continuous as he is. He's asking you to be his agent. Tell me again, church, when is mercy needed? When is it that we have to exhibit the same mercy to others as God has exhibited toward us? When is it when everything is right with our world? When nobody around us is making mistakes? When crime is low? When everyone drives the way they should? When our children get straight A's? Or our spouse gets everything perfect the way we think they should? When our boss or fellow employees, our classmates or neighbors no longer annoy us, is that when mercy is needed? Absolutely not. So tell me clearly, church, when is mercy needed? It is when things are really, really messed up. When folks stray a long way from God. When abusers come to grips with the depths of their depravity. When a drug addict or alcoholic or any addict for that matter, hits rock bottom so hard and so solidly they have nowhere else to look but up. And the unfaithful repent, when the wayward confess, or not, when the need is so great and no other trait will do in response, it is then that mercy is needed most. We must become merciful, like he is merciful. It is our calling. All of us. No excuses. We can't say, but do you know what they did? No matter what you say, it's an occasion for mercy. No matter how bad it gets. I believe instead of running from the world's problems, the people of God should be running towards them. full speed ahead with the offer of the God whose name is merciful. I'm going to have to not tell a story. I'm out of time. But I want to do an exercise with you. I just want you to take a moment. Get out a piece of paper. Get out a pen, pencil, crayon. Bite your finger. Use blood. I don't care. I want you to write down the initials of a single person who either, one, needs your mercy, or two, needs God's mercy. I just want you to write it down. You have 5 seconds. No one's grabbing a piece of paper. I'm serious. I want you to write down the initials. I want you to write it down. The initials of a single human being who is still alive. Write down their initials. Who either needs your mercy because of something they've done to you, or they need the mercy of God in their life. If they don't find this mercy, they're toast, burnt, toast. Okay. I want you to think of an offender, one of your offenders. You may have to go back a ways. If no one has ever offended you, I was going to offer, but I'm not going to offer. Last time I did that, I got into a lot of trouble. If you can't think of a single person who has offended you or hurt you deeply, then think of somebody who has hurt God deeply and needs the mercy of God. I want you to write their initials down. And here's what I would like you to do with these initials. You don't have to share it with anybody, but I want you to bring this name before God over and over again until His mercy wins the day. I am making you ambassadors of God's mercy. There's approximately 90 to 110 people in this room. I would like to see the mercy of God poured out as a result of your prayer for that person 90 to 110 times over this week. I want you to pray for this person until mercy wins, until they either yield to the mercy of God or you are given the opportunity to confront this person for what they did to you, and you're given the opportunity to express His mercy to them. I'm going to finish with prayer here momentarily. I have the initials of an individual written down already. In this series of sermons on God's character, it becomes really important that God's rubber meets the road of our life, not just the driveway of our life. Not just come and park itself on us, but we get in that vehicle and go with God places with His character. And take Him with us wherever we go. If you need my initials, they are let's pray. Our Father, we have spent some real quality time with You. And like Moses, our knees are knocking. We're feeling a little bit short of breath. But before we leave this sanctuary in this holy moment, we would just say, we worship You. We love You. We would honor You in all that we do. all that we say. I want to ask you, Lord, ask you to, like a wave upon the shore, may your mercy strike us again and again and form the contour of our beach. Shape our life after your similitude. We pray that you would continue to work with us until you're done, but also, Lord, to work through us as agents of that mercy, that we could be merciful like you are merciful, to show the world what you are like through how we treat them and each other, that all men may know we are Christians by our love one for another. Send us from this place recipients and ambassadors of your rich mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.